Welcome to church tonight, Grace Fellowship of Georgetown. It is our what we call Holy Ghost Thursday night. We're expecting the Spirit of God to move, and He's already in here in a rich fashion, isn't He? I mean, I'm in one of those recliner moods right now. You could pull me up a recliner, kick that thing out, and I'll teach from the recliner because it feels so peaceable in here right now. I'd mentioned I was reading that book that Apostle Callan recommended, Imagine Heaven. And it's amazing how people from all around the world are having very much similar experiences of dying and then be resuscitated and how they went to heaven or near it or how they met Jesus. And they all talk about an extreme peace and love that they experience. And I feel it tonight. There's such a love here tonight, such a peace here, supernaturally. Amen. You know, for years, I endeavored to walk in love, and I read 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the marriage passage, because I do it in so many weddings, right? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, love does not boast, is not puffed up, not easily offended, all the way through, right? And love never fails. And I'd say, today I'm going to walk in love, today I'm going to experience, I'm going to be peaceable, I'll be kind. And usually by about noon, I'd blown half of it. And it occurred to me one time, it doesn't say love tries to be kind. No. Love tries to have peace. Love tries to be patient. It says it is. There's a difference between our efforts trying to walk in love and God's anointing coming on us to produce love. Because when God comes on you, it's automatic. You have it. You feel it. You experience it. And we called upon it before church started tonight, or at the beginning, that God's love would come in here, and it's here right now. I feel the love of God tonight. And that I can't even think of anything to complain about my wife over. I mean, what a supernatural move of God. And I'm so proud of her. Our AC went out last night, and she didn't even fuss. Well, she said it was hot. I mean, it got up clear up to 71 degrees. It's like a heat wave in our house. And just a piece of God here, right? Well, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we've been on this verse quite a bit lately. It says in verse 1, and it shall come to pass. Shall is a definite guarantee word for God, right? Shall doesn't mean it might or it could be. It says it will. It shall come to pass if there's our contingency, or what's our, you know, conditional statement. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now understand, we've been set free from following the Mosaic law, right? Jesus fulfilled the law, and he gave to us a new covenant, a new commandment. That's that we love one another. In fact, our covenant, the voice we obey, is not the Old Testament law, but the leading of the Spirit of God. Amen. Which will always align with God's new covenant in the Word. And so we're to be Spirit-led, and if we'll follow it and obey God's leading, it says he's going to bless us. In fact, look at verse 2. It says, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, I've mentioned this some lately, but we, for the most part, as faith Christians, have spent most of our time living in the world and using our faith to pull blessings out of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've used this example before many times, but if we call this pulpit the cross, the side of the cross over here, we're going to call the world system. Over here is the world, the bondages of the world, the limitations of the world. Over here is the functioning of the curse, witchcraft. It's limited by man's abilities, man's wisdom, man's cunning. Over here is dog eat dog. Over here is the realm of sin, right? And we come to the cross and God gives us access to a new heaven, to a new kingdom. Amen. We're made citizens now of the kingdom of heaven, and we have a right to go beyond the cross over to this side, which we call the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. On over here, there's no tears. There's no sorrow. Peace, joy, and love only. No curse. No devil. Amen. Over here is eternal life. Health, prosperity. And most Christians that have given their life to Jesus, and how many know that's a real experience? We give our life to the Lord and we're transformed. We're born again. Most Christians have learned to come to the cross and be transformed, be saved, but because they don't know how to enter the kingdom, they go right back to living in the world. And they still live under the curse. Live in bondage. Live in fear. Amen. Live in lack and even sickness. Why? They had a cross experience, but they went back because they didn't know God's promises to living in a limited system. And God's plan is that we get in the Word and we'll learn how to transition to living over to this side in God's best. But here's what's happened to us as charismatics. Especially if, you know, we knew nothing about the kingdom of heaven when we got saved. Who does? We come to the cross, we get saved, we go right back to living into the world, but we learned about faith. And we know by faith we can reach from this realm into the kingdom realm and pull out healing if we need it. We can pull out finances if we need it. Marital restoration if we need it. Deliverance if we need it. It's there. We've learned by faith to pull it into our lives. But I believe there's a higher level of operation God's calling us into right now. That's not to live in this realm and pull blessings out. It's to go over and live in this realm where the blessings overtake you. You're not having to reach out to bring it in. You're just living here and experiencing all the best. And I really believe this is the realm of living in the glory of God. Amen. When Jesus talked about abiding in Him in John 15, He's talking about living in that kingdom. And He said, there you'll bear forth much fruit. Amen. That's the blessings. That's the love. And God's calling His end time bride to learn to live in that system now. But of course, to go there are changes required. Amen. To go there, there's a need to obey God and His leading to change you. I'm looking forward to the Intercessors Conference Saturday. And I ministered this somewhat last year when I preached there. And it's my experience, when you become a true intercessor, and you're praying for the nations, you're praying for the world, you're praying for your community, praying for your church. You know what I'm talking about as an intercessor, right? Well, a whole lot of time you think you're interceding, you're an intercessor. Really, you're having an intercession with God. I-N-N-E-R-S-E-S-S-I-O-N. Intercession. And you're praying for the nations and God says, I need to change this in your life. But God, I'm praying for the president. Yes, and you need to drop that out of your life too. What's happening? God, it says in John 15, Jesus says, He that will obey Him, He prunes that they can bring forth more fruit. Do you follow me? So you're stepping out trying to follow God, but there's a pruning process in that seeking after God. Why? Because there's things He's got to change in your life to get you to be able to go deeper in this realm. I believe it was Jesse Duplantis' book, one of them I read, Close Encounters of the God Kind, or whichever one I'd read of his, where he'd been to heaven. And I'm quoting him. It could have been somebody else's book. It's been a long time ago. But they said, when you get to the third heaven, when you actually are dead and you go to that realm, that if you ever really want to approach the throne of God where He dwells, you can't even do it in heaven without being strengthened supernaturally there or above what's normal. And he said, I believe he said there were leaves of the tree you would have to eat to be able to approach the throne of God. Anybody else read that book or know what I'm talking about? And the average person can't go into throne room of God in heaven. Amen? I don't know if it's true or not. That's what I read. But I do believe this. I believe once you learn to move over and start to live in this realm, the more you let God shift your life from the inside out, the deeper you can go into living in the realm. You can live in ankle-deep glory, You understand me? Ankle deep, Ezekiel 47, ankle deep glory. Or you can let God change you and develop you and build you up spiritually and mature you spiritually. That now you move to knee deep glory, waist deep glory, and then risen waters to swim in, which is what's coming in these end times, the risen waters. But God can't take you over there as you are. There's got to be changes. Well, Pastor Jack, when I was saved, he washed me of all sin. Yes, he did. He washed you of the sin nature. But there's still some residue of it in your head. Amen. There's wrong reactions, wrong attitudes, wrong motivations that the Spirit of God is in the process as you seek Him, as you seek God, to deliver you from. And the more we do that, the deeper we can go to living in the glory. And I want to go as far and as deep into God as I can possibly get. Amen. But it takes change. God may call you to pray all night. He may call you to fast for a period of time or give something up. And we've been talking about some of the things God will speak to you about that you've got to learn to dwell in this realm. So I want to review very quickly the ones we've talked about so far and then go further. Are you ready for this? Well, we've discussed already. Those mastering the kingdom of heaven, developing mastery in it, you learn how to live in that realm. You're not wandering around lost when you get there. Let me throw this in before I go any further. I might have already used this example, but it's been about 10 years ago. Patty and I went to New York City. I'd been several times before, but she had never been. It was always her dream to go to New York City and see a Broadway play. And so we had the chance to go up there. I took her up there. We had somebody get us rooms at the Waldorf Astoria for 3 nights. Oh, man, that was amazing right there. And so we walked down and get tickets to this Broadway play. And the place where the tickets were was about the size of the men's bathroom. You go to this little door and there's a ticket thing. And you buy the tickets. I said, I want the two best tickets you have left. And so we bought those tickets. We sat third row center, and she saw Phantom of the Opera. And when we went into the ticket booth, she bust out crying as I'm buying the tickets because it was a dream fulfilled. That has nothing to do with my message tonight, but this does. When we got to New York City, she was like totally stupefied. Not stupid, stupefied. Understand the difference. She walked around like this the whole time, looking up at the big buildings, walking in circles, looking at going, there's that, and there's that, and there's that. Because if you've never been to New York City, every time you go around a corner, there's something you've seen on a movie or on TV. And they're grouped together. You know, you see the movies, you think, oh, those are miles apart. No, they're all together on the same block. Broadway's not that long. And all these show places are there. And all, you know, the Radio City Music Hall and Times Square and Rockefeller Center and all, just, it's all right there. And she was virtually almost goofy with glee and excitement. And the New Yorkers who are used to it don't even notice that stuff anymore. And they're walking by at high speed, and here's Patty like this. And they're flying by her. And it was obvious she was a newbie to New York. It was obvious she didn't know how to function in that realm. I mean, we'd go down to take a subway. I'd never taken a subway before, but I'm acting like I know what I'm doing. Not her. What do we do? Can we go down there? What do we do? She was lost. And the New Yorkers are running down the steps, jumping on subways, you know, whatever. And they do it all the time. Why? They know how to live. They've mastered living in that city, in that realm. But not Patty. She would not last 3 days on her own in New York City. They would devour her. Amen. And don't know if I would either, but I'd been there, you know, more than she had. And so the same thing's true here. You can't move into living in this realm unless you develop a mastery of it. You don't know how to flow in this realm and move out with God and hear God and trust God. Amen. And so, if we want to master living in that realm, some of the things we mentioned, here's some of the beginner things. You can be anxious for, you cannot be anxious for the services to end. You know, there are movies I've been to that I was so transfixed by, I was upset when it ended. It's over? This could have lasted another 4 hours. I'd have sat through it. Or, you know, to a family reunion and you think you have all day, but the day just flies by and you're not going to see each other for years maybe, if ever again, sometimes at some reunions. And it's like, it's over. There's a disappointment, right? And or whatever kind of gathering or whatever event you go to and it's over, the concert, the ball game, whatever. And they should be like that at church. Now, you may think I'm the most boring speaker ever or preacher, but we got to have a hunger for the Word of God. It's not, well, I put in my time. Is He ever going to shut up? Amen. Just keep looking straight ahead. We've got to have an attitude. I'm so hungry for a move of God and the Word of God. Let's go all night. Fire up the band. Let's the worship team. Let's play some more music. Let's worship God again. Let's get the Spirit moving where you don't want it to end. We've become so, you know, schedulized, so, you know, fixed on our routines that we want to put God in a box. And to move into the glory, you can't do that. I really believe we get into the glory, we'll have church every night. I couldn't go to church every night. That's because you don't understand what it's like to live in the kingdom. You live in the kingdom, you want church every night. So you get into the glory of God, God's love will be so on you, all you want to do is talk about Him and experience Him. Amen. You can't use your current state of mind to predict how it's going to be in the glory. We've not lived there. Amen. Not for any extended amount of time. You can't be upset over tithing or giving. You can't be worried about the flow of services. Amen. We must develop mastery and understanding and consistent application of faith and faith principles. Remember, revelation, meditation, application, speak, act, stand, manifestation, restoration. Our faith steps, right? You learn those. You learn the 8 steps of fulfilling your destiny. Purpose, plan, provision, promises, principles, power, right? Process, and what was the last one? Perfection. You learn those. You think that way. You're developing mastery in the kingdom. You learn to trust first in the kingdom of heaven before you trust in the world system. We've already taught on these, so I'm just going to mention them. You learn to worship at all times. You're always praising God no matter what situation you're in. You pray without ceasing in the Spirit. Tongues becomes your... You speak in tongues more than you speak in your normal language. I know I do. I speak more words in the Spirit I do a day than I do in English. Amen. Or French. Because I don't speak any French. We speak the Word only. We only speak things that agree with the Word of God. We meditate the kingdom continuously. We're always thinking about God and His kingdom and the flow of God moving around us and looking for divine appointments, divine encounters, divine opportunities. We walk in holiness. What God says to get rid of, you get rid of. You maintain a heart of forgiveness free from criticism. You judge not. You forgive. You guard your integrity. Remember that? You cannot be for sale and go into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And you love at all times. Oh, praise God. As well, we study the anointings and we refuse to have dormant faith, unused faith, or idle faith. We're going to keep our faith active at all times. I think an important question we can ask ourselves fairly frequently is, what am I believing God for today? What have I connected my faith to today? And what am I doing today to bring that into my life? And if you can't think of anything, you probably have some dormant faith. Amen. I advise, I recommend, if you can't remember what you're believing for, make a list you carry with you. Write it on a card, whatever, I'm believing for these things, and through your day, pull it out and just speak them over your life. Speak the verse that backs them up. Say, I believe I've received this according to the Word of God. You keep your faith active. And then, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's pick it up with some new ones tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Did I write the wrong verse down again? No, here it is. Verse 11. But the younger widows, this is Paul giving instruction to the church. But the younger widows refuse, in other words, to put them on the church support list. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. You know, Paul took this Christianity thing really seriously. You think maybe he went overboard? Apparently not, since God used two-thirds of his writings for the New Testament, right? Or his writings are two-thirds of the New Testament, the books. Verse 13, and withal they learned to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry and bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. What Paul was saying is, he was saying you shouldn't take any, the church was there to support people that needed support. And he said, you're going to support a widow, make sure she's at least 60 years old. The younger ones, let them get married, let their husbands support them. What he said was, the younger ones will go on church support and realize later they want to get married, and it's confusion. And he says they go house to house as busybodies. Another thing, if we want to move into living in the kingdom of heaven, we cannot do is get too caught up in cornbread activities and conversations. You know what I mean by cornbread, right? This is my personal example I use. If I go to a family function and it's, you know, they have a big buffet or banquet type spread, I don't eat the cornbread. I usually don't eat the rolls either, because to me that's filler. And if I've got roast beef there versus cornbread, I'm eating the roast beef. I only got so much room in my stomach, I'm saving it for what I really like. Now, there's always room for Jell-O. Amen. Just thought I'd throw that one in. I'm going to save it for the stuff I really like. And maybe the stuff Patty almost never cooks. So if we have the church dinners here, and Betty brings the lima beans, I'm going for the lima beans, I'm going for the cooked cabbage, I'm going for the barbecue, I'm going for the chicken, whatever, and the cornbread is going to sit right there as far as I'm concerned. It's not going to take up room in my stomach. Now, I like cornbread fine, especially if you slather it in butter. But it's like eating sawdust sometimes. And it's okay, but I consider some things just delicious. So I leave the cornbread setting. And because there's only so much room in my stomach for food, right? And of course, you only have 20 minutes to eat it, otherwise your stomach says, I'm full, and you're done, right? So you stuff as much as you can in at 20 minutes of what you like. Well, you only have so many hours in a day. Consider that like your personal time stomach. And you can decide what to stuff into your time stomach in 24 hours. Well, you're going to need so many hours of sleep, right? There's going to probably be a job you have to do, so there's things there. There's time with your mate or your family, you've got to do that. And you start breaking it down. There's not a whole lot of time left to spend on other stuff. It's kind of like your budget. You know, you take your paycheck, and you really spell out what you have to pay a month. You have to pay rent, utilities, cable, cell phone, internet, you know, all these things. By the time you add it all up, you know, maybe you made $5,000 in the week. By the time you're done, you got $300 left from the known bills. I'll give you an example. That's making, you know, that's quite a bit of money. Which only gives you $300 left. And of course, you got to put tithe in there, right? As, now I'm drawing a blank on that word. Your money that you can spend on what you want to. Uncommitted finances, right? And we think, oh, I make this much money. Yeah, but a whole bunch of 80% of it's already committed. You only got this much you can really spend. And, you know, you got to determine what you're going to buy. And by the time you count it, you may find out you can't go buy a new motorcycle every week. Unless you're Wayne, then he can. You can't buy everything you wanted because you got to limit what you buy because you've only got so much budget left, right? So much money left. Well, the same thing's true with our time if we budget it. And if you start to think, okay, I have 24 hours in a day, 8 of us going to go to sleep. I need an hour to get ready in the morning, so that's 9. I go to work, that's another 8, that's 17. I've got to spend at least 2 hours with my family, that's 19. Now I got 5 hours left. Oh, but now and by the time you're done, you could be giving God leftovers. Especially once you throw in 3 hours a day of Facebook and games. You follow me? That you can get caught up on that computer real quick and spend a whole lot of time. Or on your hobbies. The things you have interest in other than God. It can suck time up, and next thing you know, the day's over. And you didn't get any word time, you didn't get any prayer time, no confession time. Or you try to slip in 3 minutes real quick before you go to sleep. You know, oh, Father, now lay me down to sleep. Bless everything I did. And so cornbread activities to me are things in your day you don't really have to do that choke out your time with God. It could be considered like in the parable of thorns, the parable of the sower, the thorns choke out the word that had become unfruitful. And if you want to learn to live into the kingdom of heaven, God's going to address cornbread activities in your life. Stuff you thought you would never stop doing, you love to do so much, you'll say, I need you to lay that down. How many hours of television does the average American watch? Amen? It can add up quickly. And so you want to learn to live in the kingdom, you got to say, God, I give you my schedule. Here's my schedule. What do you want me to do with this time? How many are willing to do that? How many are willing to say, God, I give you my time. You prioritize it for me. I mean, you may be willing to do your finances, but your time? What if God says, I want you to tithe your day to me, 2.4 hours a day, just in the word and prayer, just a tenth of the day? Most Christians would have a meltdown. 2.4 hours. I added up one time. I've got the list on my desk. I keep it. I was really feeling beat up because I didn't feel like I was fulfilling all the things God wanted me to do to be spiritual enough. I added up all the things I wanted to do spiritually every day. And it was prayer, word, tongues, confession, praise, all these things. And by the time I added up, I had like 13 hours or so of word stuff. That didn't include my 8-hour job, family time, and sleep. And so it was just an impossibility. And so we have to have God take over that schedule. What do I do today? And you'll find out God will start telling you, don't bother with that. Amen. I don't want to go into it tonight in any detail, but some people that are perfectionists, God may say, hey, quit doing all that stuff. You don't have to do all of that. I mean, I try to follow that. I try to mow my grass about every month or two, whether it needs it or not. Because I don't want to get caught up in all that mowing the grass every week. Never mind. Some people are in bondage to their list of what they think they have to do every day. And it could be God will say, you don't have to do that today. Maybe you don't need to make the bed today. Vacuum the whole house. Polish all the brightware. Maybe you don't have to dust everything in the house. I didn't say never. I said today. And you take it and you get time with God instead. Let Him take over that schedule, right? Because God wants to teach us how to live in that kingdom. You know, I don't have time to go into that. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one I'm going to mention I believe every Christian should be doing, but most aren't. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now back up to verse number 9, or to verse number 8. Well, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Severally means more than one. And I really believe there's a problem in the church today. The majority of Christians are not earnestly desiring the gifts. God said to earnestly desire them. You know, I remember when I was young and it was coming up Christmas. Any of you others make Christmas lists when you were little? Patty still does. It's on her Amazon wish list. Amen. She starts about February. Me, I don't. They're still asking me Christmas Eve, what do you want for Christmas? You can get it 2 days after Christmas with Amazon Prime. But when I was young, I made lists all the time for what I wanted for Christmas. One of my favorite cartoon strips, kind of a side note, was Calvin and Hobbes. I loved Calvin and Hobbes. Does anybody remember his Christmas list? He had made his Christmas list, and volume one was atomic bomb to grenade launcher, A through G. That was volume one. Which kind of sounds like mine might have been when I was little. And I had this list of all these things I earnestly desired, these gifts I wanted for Christmas. And you did too. But are you earnestly desiring now the gifts of the Spirit? Are you calling out to God, God, I want that gift on my life. I want to move out in these different giftings. Bring me that gifting. Are you asking God, how can you step out of it? How can you learn to flow in it? How can you move in it? Apparently, a G.I. Joe or a Chatty Cathy was more important to you then than the gifts of the Spirit are now. I didn't mean that to cut it all. I was just making an example. I mean, here Paul says, desire these gifts. Earnestly desire them. Yet as we look out on the average American church, they're not moving at all. They're not flowing at all. And they're not flowing in here near as much as I want them to. Amen. I want these gifts operating. God wants these gifts operating. And it says the Spirit wants to divide them severally. He needs to find somebody that wants them. Well, I don't want to be seen. I just want to come to church. I don't want to be, judged. The judgment you need to worry about is whether when you get to heaven, God says, why didn't you use these things? Go after them. Believe for them. I mean, believe for prophecy or gifts of healings. You can lay hands on people and they're healed. And say, God, I believe I received that gift. Give me opportunities to practice it. Come to church and practice it. Amen. Now, don't be laying hands on everybody in the parking lot. I'm talking about with a prophecy, an interpretation, or a tongue. Let God use you. Amen. And then do like Paul did as well. Say, I believe I've received. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Call upon that for God encounters. We're talking about living in this realm. And how can we live in this realm fully without the gifts and manifestation? Amen. And what's interesting? I don't have time to go into the breakdown of the words in this passage, but some of these gifts only work when you're in the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God is tangibly upon you. And some of these gifts come to manifestation. Amen? And when the Spirit of God comes on you in that form, the gifts are automatic. Amen. So there's different breakdowns of these gifts in this passage. So we desire the gifts of God. We desire the anointings of God. We earnestly desire the presence of God. Amen. How much do you want to live in that kingdom? Y'all got really quiet on me. You could almost feel a cold wave trying to move in when I just said that, like I'm judging you because you're not moving out in a gift. No, it says desire earnestly the best gift. Look at that verse again, verse 31. But yet I show you a more excellent way. Now the chapter breakdowns weren't in this originally. And the next verse, the next chapter deals all with the love of God. The more excellent way. Do you follow me? He's desire the gifts, but more importantly, desire love. Does anybody desire love in here? Of course you do. That's a more excellent way, but don't leave out the other. Say, God, use me supernaturally. Give me opportunities for this. Well, they'll think I'm a fool. You told them you believe in Jesus. You speak in tongues. They already think you're a fool. Might as well give them some evidence you're not a fool. They already saw you come in here too late to be redeemed for your, you know, for your reputation to be redeemed. They know who you are now. Psalm 22. Are you still with me? Psalm 22 and verse number 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. This is where we get the statement, God inhabits our praises. He inhabits the praises of Israel, right? We know by faith we are the seed of Abraham. We are the New Testament Israel of God. Prophetically, right? And it says, God inhabits our praise. The next thing, if you want to learn to live in the kingdom, you must do is learn to feel the atmosphere around you with the presence of God at all times. No matter where you go, learn to fill your place where you're at with God's presence. And you do it through praise. You do it through acts of kindness, through being a blessing. You do it through being mindful of God. Amen. Speaking the word. You measure the atmosphere around you with your emotions. And if it's not full of the peace and joy of the Lord, you praise God and act godly until it shifts. Speak the word until it shifts, right? And it says here, God inhabits our praises. Look at James chapter 4. I know these are verses we talk about quite often in here. Doesn't hurt sometimes to see it in print. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Do you see that? Make an effort to grow close to God, and He'll show up and fill your atmosphere. But notice it also says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When you start to praise God, there may be some conviction come with it. He says, make some shifts, I'll come in even stronger. Because again, in John 15, Jesus said, those that bear forth fruit, He purges them that they can bring forth more fruit. Here is a spiritual principle, a spiritual law. The more you draw close to God, the more He'll show you things you need to change to draw closer to God. They go hand in hand. He would tell you He loves you. He embraces you, accepts you. and you need to change this at the same time. And it doesn't have to be sin always. It could be just cornbread. He may tell you to shift reprioritization of what you're doing. Speak this verse instead of that one. He's always making shifts in your life. You know, where it talks about in Ezekiel 47, this river flowing ankle, knee, waist, risen waters to swim in, flooded waters. Those waters are always flowing. The Spirit of God is always moving. And if you want to change with God, if you're going to flow with God, there will be change He'll bring to you. Amen. All the time. God is always talking to you about change. And if you don't like change, you won't like revival. I'm going to let that soak in for just a minute. If you don't like, how can I say this? Everything settled in advance before you get somewhere, you won't like revival. Until you get to the point you trust God, it'll be okay when you get there. Patty and I have a different travel mentality. And I've learned to compromise with her, and she's learned to have a little more settled attitude towards my way. My thought is, if I'm going somewhere, when I get there, I'll find a room. And if I don't, I'll sleep in the car. I'll find a room and probably get a better deal. Hers is, she wants all the rooms lined up in advance. She wants to know the schedule we're going, where we're stopping to eat, every stop on the way, what are we doing, what's the schedule. And me, hey, I'm just going. When we get there, we get there. I'm telling you, when we move at higher levels into revival, see, she's got to trust me. He throws this in. She's got to trust me that I'm going to find a room when I get there. And she doesn't like negotiating. She's terrible at it. She is not good at all at negotiating a better price on a room or anything. She's one of those kinds that she says, I need a room. They'll say it's $100. That's all? I'd have paid you $150. We're on a honeymoon. And I was already told in advance, we went to the Virgin Islands, where I was told when you start to deal with the vendors there, the street vendors, always negotiate. They throw at some ridiculous price at first and negotiate. And we decided to bring all these people back. There's in a wedding. These watches, nice Seiko watches. And so I go to negotiate, and I said, you know, what are these watches running? I didn't act excited at all. Like, I could take them or leave them, you know, that's how you do it. And they said, like, they're $50. She goes, that's a good deal. There went all my negotiating ability out the window. We bought all those watches, and none of them worked. They were trash. So, praise God. So, she wants it all laid out. However, and she got to trust me, I'll get it taken care of when we get there. She got to have a settled attitude, He'll find me a room. And I think we've always found a room, right? Keep going to find a room, okay? She remembers that one time. Anyway, if you have to have everything laid out in advance, you know what it's going to be like when you get there and where you're going to stay, you won't like revival. Because none of us have ever been there. And He's a faith God. And it's going to seem like total chaos. Like the disciples when revival broke out in the first century church. They didn't know who were going to take care of the widows and the orphans. 8,000 people come in. You talk about chaos. Where are we having church? Where are we meeting? How are we feeding all these people? What do we do? They were running around, trying to hear God. What do we do next? And it's going to be like that with revival. It's going to stretch you with everything you have. So don't think you're going to put your hand on it. It's going to be this very controlled thing, and we're going to just see it take place, and our services will be the same, and everything will move. We'll just have a bigger church and more people will come. It's not going to be like that. There'll be people in the gifts, people faking the gifts. Amen. People looking for positions. People trying to come in and criticize the pastor, and you have to shut it down, right? Amen. And so you got to be able to live in a somewhat of a faith-filled chaos to go where God wants to take you. Amen. And to live in the kingdom of heaven, you got to trust God. He's got you taken care of. And you learn to practice filling the atmosphere of God wherever you go. Even if you don't know what's going to happen next, you fill the atmosphere with God. Matthew 26. Are you there? Go to verse number 34. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. It's interesting to me that Jesus told them what was going to happen. And Peter first and then all of them rose up with pride and said, Not me. But who was the original spokesman? Peter. Right? And we know that pride goeth before a fall. And of all of these that denied him, who had the greatest fall? Peter. Jesus said, Not only will you deny me, Peter, you'll deny me three times. And he didn't throw in, and you'll curse God in the process. Or swear an oath, right? Peter cursed and said, I don't know him, three times. Publicly. If you want to learn to move into the kingdom of heaven, you've got to let go of pride and ego and self-serving attitudes. Pride's got to go. It is a spiritual principle. Pride goeth before a fall. Amen? In other words, if pride's there and you don't deal with it, you will fall. We're going to watch a whole lot of politicians and media outlets fall. And one of the things the Holy Spirit of God will deal with you repeatedly on, as you're trying to move into the glory and live in that realm of the kingdom, He's going to deal with you on pride. What's your motivation for that? You just want to be seen? You want to be the best? You looking to build a reputation? Are you looking to be godly? You looking to walk in love? Are you trying to put down the other person so you can look better? What's your motivation? Do you want that position? I mean, what was Peter's reasoning for telling Jesus, not me? You would think after 3.5 years of following him, he would say, whatever you say, boss. Forgive me in advance. Thou knowest. I mean, John ran away naked. It's believed John's the one who ran away naked. You'd think he would say, you know, but they all said, not me. You know, I don't know what I'd rather have happen. Denying three times and cuss or run publicly naked away. Jeez, that's like a nightmare type thing to me. You follow me? You ever had those dreams? You're trying to find anything to put around you. Yeah. They're both terrible. But pride. What was their motivation? Not me. I've been with you so long. I've listened to what you said. I know who you are. I'm the one to declare thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I would never deny you. Oh, really? Now, can you imagine, first of all, before we judge Peter too harshly, this is the night Jesus is about to be judged and crucified, right? Next morning, crucified. next day. How many devils do you think were joined together at that one location for that event? Can you imagine the darkness in the atmosphere, the satanic celebration going on, and how men's minds were being clouded and bombarded with the demonic at that moment? It's a good chance we would, all of us, have denied Him. Understand, we're born again, have the Holy Spirit. So we have more power and more of a foundation than He had. But such a demonic swarm of every form of witchcraft present. I mean, think about what was going on to cause kings and leaders to judge the Christ to be crucified. There was a demonic gathering. I would say like the world had never seen. Amen. And it's probably not seen since. Amen. But pride has got to be dealt with in our lives to go in. You got to take your life and you have to examine your motivations for everything to really go deep. To go deep, I'm talking about going deep. You have to take God, take your motivation. God, why am I doing this? Show me why I'm doing this. Examine yourself, why am I doing this? And if it's pride, say, Father, I lay that down at your feet. All I have came from you. All I can do came from you. I mean, it's amazing how we want to get prideful in our own natural abilities or natural skills or God-given, born-in things when you were born with it. How can you take pride in something you were born with? Well, not me. I take pride in what I've accomplished since then. Well, there was something born in you that caused you and God moving behind you to cause you to accomplish it. I mean, God is all in all. Amen. And I believe what you have, the ability, how can I say, to move outside of pride in is how far you're going to go to choose God in your situations. Amen. How much discipline spiritually will you develop to become a godly person? Deal with ego. Deal with concern over your reputation. Well, you don't know what they said to me. Well, who are you? Because Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Why are you worried about it? Are you wanting to be on a different level than Jesus, that people can't say anything to you, but they could to Jesus? You got to let that reputation thing go. Amen. Proverbs 29. I don't know if I have time to go here or not. We'll touch on it. You know, the pride thing goes back to this whole thing about intercession. The more you pray, the more God has you in a counseling session. Have you noticed that? I mean, am I the only one? You know, when I read the book years ago, you know, Proposing Hyper Grace, and the first half of the book was really good on righteousness, but then I got to the part where now that you've been born again, God can't see your sin anymore, and it said God will never convict you of sin anymore. And I thought, then I've heard the wrong voice for going on 30 years back then. You follow me? Probably 20, 25 then. Then who's the one telling me to change all these things? If God won't address sin in my life, who's the one telling me to shift and to apologize and to repent? Because I'm telling you, I can't go to God and not be challenged in some type of change. And if it's not change, it's some type of girding up yourself in areas that maybe you've let go slack a bit. Gird up your confession. Gird up your time and tongues. Gird up your prayer. Gird up how you treat your spouse. Gird up your hunger for the Word, whatever it might be. Gird it up. Scripture says we should not let these things slip. And I don't know about you, But I've got so many balls in the air spiritually that if I don't pay full attention, things can hit the ground. It's amazing how if I'll give time to God and start praying, say, God, show me what to do, He'll tell me who to call. He told me to call you last night. Call Debbie. He just starts saying, here's the things you need to catch. Because my thought is, I need to pray for everybody in the church. I need to pray over the finances. I need to pray over the meetings. Pray for increase. Pray for the harvest. Pray for revival. Pray for the president. Pray for all everybody. You know, and I've got so much going, I can't handle it all. And neither can you. Not to mention the other needs in your life. Has anybody here ever juggled? Juggle? I used to could juggle a little bit. I could juggle three things. You know, for a while. I can't do any more. It's like there's a hand-eye coordination that just isn't there. And I can do a 1-2 drop. So I can juggle two now. But I was at the beach one time in Hawaii. I watched a guy juggling something like 12 items. He was thrown way up in the air. He was on the beach. And I think it was like bean bags or something or balls. He's thrown way up there, and he's got like 12 of them in the air. And I went, how was he possibly doing that? You know how he was doing it? A lot of practice and 100% focus. He wasn't talking to anybody else while he was doing it. He wasn't on Facebook while he was doing it. Wasn't watching TV while he was doing it. He had his eye on one thing. What ball's coming down now I need to catch next? And he was like this. Keeping those things in the air. Full focus to juggle that much. What I'm getting at is to juggle everything he's going to put in your hand, you got to cut down the distractions in your life as well. I'm convinced the number one enemy in these end times that's keeping us from manifesting the glory is not the devil. It's distractions. It's busy. It's trying to keep 15 balls in the air and none of them deal with God. And God may call you to simplify, to trust Him to meet needs versus try to do everything yourself. And so the only way we can deal with living in His kingdom, because there'll be so much coming at us, is to be 100% focused on what's God telling me to catch now. What I have to do now, apply myself to now, speak now. And because the Spirit of God knows what's coming, He'll always have you right on track and on time. Amen. You trust Him to do that in you. Are these teachings making any sense to you? Are you grasping them? Is it too scary for you? Is it what I'm trying to get across is we just cannot be, you know, willy-nilly and go into revival haphazardly. Thinking just because we go to the faith church, the glory's coming on me. It's to a people that have made themselves ready. Remember Matthew 25 and the 10 bridesmaids, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 wise kept their lamps filled. But the 5 foolish, how were their lamps? Were they empty? Does anybody remember? No, they were half full. Which means they knew how to fill the lamps. They weren't empty. There just wasn't enough. And apparently in God's eyes, knowing what's coming down the line, not because He's mean and making it hard, but apparently He knows what it's going to take to be in revival, and He's saying a half full lamp is not going to be sufficient. So He's saying, reprioritize. Now listen, you want to know a secret? It doesn't take 24 hours a day to fill your lamp. Did you ever go to the gas station? Did it take you all day to fill it? It's not like an electric car may take you all day to charge it. You know, if you have the wrong charging cord. If you don't have those charging stations, it takes a long time to charge up those cars and just to plug in. But a gas station, I pull in, and in a few minutes, I'm filled up. Now, you're not going to fill up on God as quick as you do at a gas station. But what I'm getting at is it doesn't take all day to stay filled. Because you get filled and you go use it. You spend faith time, as we've talked before. But it does take some time. Take some effort. And God's saying you need to develop a lifestyle. Your lamp stays filled versus you're always running on fumes trying to get it back up just to half filled. Because that's what it takes to go in. And they knew how to fill the lamp. In fact, when the bridegroom showed up and they said, "We don't have enough," they said to the others, "Give us of your oil." And they said, "No, there won't be enough for us then." "Well, that's not fair." "Well, that's not socialism. God's not a socialistic God." Amen. He's a capitalistic God. Whether people want to hear it or not, he is. And so they went to fill their lamps. They knew where to go. But they ran out of time. When revival hits, you don't have time to go run and get your lamp filled. You have to have it filled already. Amen? Well, we'll skip this next verse for tonight. We've run out of time. So, Father, we thank you for your word and your drawing us into this end time revival. And I just, Father, pray right now, you put a heart in here each to desire your giftings, to call upon them. And I know as they do, you're going to anoint them with them, give them opportunities to release them. And you're going to demonstrate to them how it really does work. Thank you for those divine appointments. I think in this church there are none sick, none in lack, none oppressed, none in bondage, none in fear, none in strife, and none in unforgiveness of any sort. Each one with a fire for God, for what you can do in their lives. I thank you and I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here tonight and you need prayer for anything, I'm up here to pray with you. Otherwise.